If you are visiting with us, we want you to know that we're happy that you're here. We're glad you had a safe travel to our place of worship this morning. We pray that you will have one when you go home. I'm thankful to God for your presence, and we want you to know that you are our dear friend. If you have anything that you have a question about concerning the things that we will talk about or the things that you have seen or heard, we'll be more than happy to open the Bible and sit down and study those things with you. We want you to know that our only purpose to be here this morning is to worship our Father in heaven in spirit and in truth, and to do things in such a way that we might bring glory and honor to Him. This morning, as you were driving to the church services here, two out of three of your neighbors were at home resting, reading the paper, or contemplating other things to do on this Lord's Day morning. I am told that the average of two-thirds of Americans find something else rather to do on Sunday morning than go and attend worship services. Sunday is a day of recreation, of relaxing, of resting, or just lounging around and spending time with the family. What is quite interesting to me personally is that many claim to believe in the same God that you believe in. They claim to believe in Jesus Christ. They claim to believe in what He has done for them. But yet they choose to do other things on this day that has been designated as His. If the truth be known, most Americans go to church three times in their life. They do when they're born to be sprinkled or to be christened. They do when they get married to walk down the aisle of some church. And then they attend to be buried when they have their final service and they're laid to their resting place. It has been said that often that they've been hatched, matched, and dispatched. That's all they do. That's all they think about church. But you know what's really sad, I think, is that one person described it as they throw water, they throw rice, and then they throw dirt. And I believe that's pretty accurate for many people in the world. Do you ever wonder when you're driving back from worship services, you ever notice the vast majority of your neighbors, what they're doing? Who never darken the doors of any religious service. If it's in the summertime, they're cutting the grass today, they may be shoveling the snow in the driveway and the sidewalk. They may be going, getting ready to go to the mall to do some last minute shopping. But does a thought ever cross your mind, you know, they don't go to church. Why should I? Why should I spend my time, my effort, and my energy in attending the Lord's church services when the majority of the people in the world see no purpose and no value in doing so? Some might say that that's an unfair question for me to ask, since I have a built-in reason to want to be here, since I'm a gospel preacher and I've got to be here. But you know, that's not even true for me, because I had a choice, and we all had a choice, whether or not we would come here this morning. And you know what? I believe that I hope that we're not here because it's family tradition. I hope it's not here because it's a habit. And I hope you're not here so Tim or Mike don't call you, or I don't call you, or some of the group to find out where you were at. I hope there's a more important spiritual reason that you came to be with us this morning. Let me give you another reason. Did you know that you would be healthier just by going to church? Now, I'm not talking about spiritually. I'm talking about physically. I read an ad in the paper. It was really interesting. If you don't ride in the automobile, you're 20% safer, because 20% of all fatal accidents happen in an automobile. People that stay home, 17% of accidents happen in the home. If you walk on the streets or the sidewalks, 14% of people have accidents that due to pedestrians. If you travel by air, by rail, or by water, 16% of all accidents happen that way. But it's reported that 0.001 people have an accident or die in church. Now, that I thought that was interesting, because the man that wrote the article in the paper was trying to make a slap in the cheek about why people attend church. But also, I'm told there is another reason that I think is more important for us, and that is that we need to understand, why do we assemble? Why do we come here every Lord's Day and do the things that we do? And why do we come here, and why do we assemble? What are the reasons? I believe you must have reasons for anything that you do. And you and I have reasons for why we're here. You know the reason? God knows the reason. But I want to give you God's perspective of why we assemble and why it's important for us to assemble. We want to begin by looking at Hebrews chapter 10. And I know many of you knew that we would look at these passages, and not because they are the only passages, but they are passages that will give us a clearer understanding of the three reasons that are outlined in this text why that we come together. The reasons that we come together that's outlined in this text is for our faith, for our hope, and out of our love. Those are the three main reasons that we come and assemble on every Lord's Day. We come out of faith, we come out of hope, and we come out of love. And if those are not the reasons that we assemble with the saints on the Lord's Day, then we need to change our motive. We need to look and let us see by studying, and we'll not read these passages because we're going to read them as we study, but we want to look at what they tell us and what they teach us. Let us begin this morning by looking at why we should assemble. And we want to first look at this morning that to deepen our communion with our Father. That is the reason that we come together. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, it says, "Let us draw near with a true heart." We come here to deepen our relationship and our fellowship with God. That is one of the reasons that we gather in this place every Lord's Day, is to deepen our communion with God. We also see in James, the 5th chapter, verse 8, we draw near to God and He will draw near to you. You see, God wants us to draw near to Him. He wants us to have a relationship with Him. Do we come just to hear the sermon, just for the singing, just to see the service, just to see my brethren, to visit one another? Those are benefits that we gain without a doubt. Some of those things we're called upon to do by God, but is that the real reason that we come together? We must come to draw closer to our Maker. We come to worship the one who bled and died for us, that gave His life upon the tree of Calvary, that we remember His death every Lord's Day as we gather around His table. Do you know that there was a day when not just anyone could draw to God? I want you to go back to Hebrews chapter 10, and I want you to look at verse number 19. Because there was a time when not anyone could have a communion with God. In verse 19 it says, "Therefore, brethren, have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ." Do you know there was a time when having communion with God and having a special relationship with God was only for a qualified few? Not anyone could do it. What am I talking about? What I'm talking about is a tabernacle. In the days of the Old Testament, in the days of the law, before, just after the law of Moses, one of the things that Moses was given instruction to build was a tabernacle. The tabernacle was a tent of meeting. And the tent of meeting was given that they might commune and they might worship and offer sacrifice to God. But I want to ask you a question. Who could do that? Who was able to do that? If we look here at this diagram, you're going to know that there are three parts of the tabernacle. There is an outer court and there is an inner court. And in the outer court, and there was the tabernacle proper. In the final compartment of the tabernacle was the most holy place. You have the altar of burnt offering. You had the brazen laver, which had water that they would wash and cleanse themselves. And then you had the tabernacle covered. And outside, you had all of the children of Israel that were lined up in a particular way. But you know, the best part, or the most important part of the tabernacle was the Holy of Holies, which contained the Ark of the Covenant and also contained the mercy seat. Once a year, the high priest of Israel could enter that room and he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat in atoning for the sins of the people. And after he did that, then the glory of God would go outside of the tabernacle and it would engulf the tabernacle, and it would be a symbol that God was communing and having fellowship with them. But I want to ask you a question. The Ark of the Covenant, it was a very important piece of furniture that was in the tabernacle. On top of it was the mercy seat. And in this Ark of the Covenant, there were things that were very precious to the children of Israel. The things like the tables of stone, the pot that had the manna that fed them while they were in the wilderness, the rod of Aaron that budded and demonstrated that God had chosen Moses and Aaron, and especially Aaron, to be the lineage of the high priest. But I want to give you a closer look. And if you see in the tabernacle itself, in the Ark of the Covenant, you see this cloud appearing. This is symbolic of God's presence, and his fellowship with them. But I want to ask you a question. Who was allowed to go in here? Who could come before God and offer sacrifices and in service to him? Could all Israelites do that? Could all Jews do that? No, they couldn't all do that. You see, the Gentiles, they're on the outside. They weren't even given a law. They weren't part of the law. They didn't have any interest to it. But you also see that the Israelites, they're on the outer court. They couldn't get in either. They were only on the outside looking in. They had to take their sacrifices to the priest, and then the priest would enter, and the Levites would enter into the holy place. And the holy place is where they would take and they would offer the sacrifices, and that they would offer them for whatever reason, burnt offering, peace offering, sin offering, whatever they might be. But you see, the Israelites, they could never come to that place. Only the priest could go in there. And he could only go there with the proper garments. And he had to first offer an animal for himself. And he had to wear the priestly garments. But you know what? This next place, the most holy place, the high priest, he could only go in there one time a year. And when he went in there one time a year, it was on the Day of Atonement. And he was able to be in the presence of God. And then he would atone the sins of the people, and then that cloud would overshadow the tabernacle, and that would be symbolic of God's presence with them. You can read all this in Exodus chapter 28 through chapter number 35. It was a highly sacred place, and you know what? If you were an Israelite, and you ventured into the holy place, you would instantly be put to death. It was an instant death penalty if anyone other than a Levite or a priest would enter into the most holy place. If you went into the most holy place, where only the high priest went, that also was a death penalty. If you were a Gentile and you ventured into the outer court, that was something that was also guilty of death. God was very selective in the Old Testament, very selective under the law of Moses, who could come and worship him and who could come in his presence and offer sacrifice for him. But you know what? To explain this even better, let me give you an illustration. Suppose you lived during that time and you were a Moabite and you're traveling and you see this beautiful tabernacle in the desert and you go outside and you see a man standing who's the gatekeeper of the tabernacle and you ask him, can I go in there? And the gatekeeper, the first question he asks you, he says, well, are you an Israelite? And you say, well, no, I'm not an Israelite. He says, well, you can't enter that place. You must be born again as an Israelite. Maybe he says he wished he had been born an Israelite. He looks very closely and he sees the people inside offering sacrifices on altars. He inquires who they are. And the gatekeeper explains, those are the priests. They're offering sacrifice to God on behalf of the people. And you say, I wish I had were a Jew so I could offer worship to God in the holy place. The gatekeeper says, that wouldn't do you any good. Even if you were a Jew, that wouldn't get you into the most holy, the holy place. That wouldn't get you into the tabernacle. That wouldn't get you to be able to offer sacrifice upon the altar. If you see, you can't do that unless you're a Levite. Unless you're a Levite of the tribe of Levi and you are a priest, that is the only way that you can offer sacrifice to God on behalf of a people. Being a Jew wasn't enough. You had to be of the tribe of Levi. He later explains, well, I wish I was a Jew and I wish I had born of the tribe of Levi and the lineage of Aaron, so I could go into the most holy place every day. The gatekeeper says, you don't get it. Even if you were of the lineage of Aaron, even if you were a Levite, and even if you were the high priest, you can't go into the most holy place every day. You can only go in there one time a year, and when you go in there, you can only be in there for a short time. And it's only by the means of the blood that you can even approach it. Now, sadly, you turn away knowing that fellowship with God, as you would like it, if you were a Moabite, was not possible. It wasn't even possible for all the Jews. They only did it in a symbolic way. Now, you know what? You know what all this tells me? God must have had a better plan in store than just for a select few. And I believe that he did. And the truth being is that now we can have deepen our communion with God by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh. Thanks be to God, a glorious change is taking place. We can now commune with God. We can be in fellowship with God because we have access to the holiest of holies through the veil that is by the blood of Jesus Christ. It has made it possible that no one ever has to be turned away again. If you want to commune with God, if you want to have fellowship with God, if you want to offer worship to God, you as a person, no matter what nationality you are, no matter whether you're a man or a woman, no matter if you're rich or poor, no matter where you live, you can worship and commune with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We have a better system because of the sacrifice of one just man. By a new and living way in which he consecrated for us through the veil. Do you remember what happened at the death of Christ? You remember when he died, when he gave up the ghost? In Matthew, the 27th chapter, and in verse number 51, something very significant took place at the death of Christ. Verse 51 says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split." You ever notice why it was torn from the top to the bottom instead of from the bottom to the top? You ever wondered about that? I never did until I put this lesson together. You know what was symbolic? Who was taking away the veil? God was. How was the veil broken? You see, access to the most holy place now is possible because Christ has died. You no longer need the veil. There no longer has to be access limited. Now access is going to be free by the blood of Christ. He tore the veil away. You now can look into it. Why? Because of the blood of Christ. It is that sacrifice that put the old economy aside. That's why Colossians 2 says that he nailed it to his cross. The handwriting, the ordinances that were against us, all of it went out of the way at the cross. None of it now is in favor with God. Now there's a better way. Now there's a more living way. Now what only the high priest experienced once a year, you can experience every time you come to worship in the house of God with his people. And you think about what the Jew in his day would have been given to do what we're able to do. We're able to come here and be with God in his presence and offer sacrifice and service to him, not through a priest, not through an intermediate, but by ourselves, by our own service, by our own lips, from our own heart. And it doesn't make any difference who we are. We don't have to be of a certain tribe. We don't have to be of a certain nationality. We don't have to be a priest. We can do it simply because we're his child and because we love him, because the blood of Christ made it possible. It enables our service to the Lord to be acceptable. You remember what the Lord said in John 4:24? God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We come to worship the services because we need to deepen and strengthen our communion with God. But there's another reason that we come. It is to declare our confidence in God. We can have confidence in God when we come together. We can know that God is here. The Bible tells us in deepening our confidence in God, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. In the King James, the word faith is sometimes used instead of hope. And in some manuscripts, the word hope is used. We are told to hold fast to the confession of our hope. We need to stand up for what we believe in. We need to go to the services of the church to declare our confidence that God is here, that God accepts our service, that God loves us, and that we owe much to God for what he has done for us. And when we come together in this capacity, we declare our confidence in all the promises that God has made for us, all the things that God has done for us, and all the things that God continues to do for us. We demonstrate our full confidence that God can be trusted. We also see and declaring our confidence. We are told to hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm to the end. Yes, we hold this confidence all the way to the end. All the way on our soul journey here on earth, we are confident, we are assured that the things that God has asked of us and the things that he has asked of us to do, if we will do them, we are assured that God will do what he says he will do. If you remember in the Old Testament, when God told them that they offered certain sacrifice, there were certain benefits that he said he would give them. And he did exactly what he promised. And he will continue to do so today. We also read in the Hebrew letter, in chapter 3 and verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What will be the results of such confidence? What if I hold this confidence that I have from the beginning? What if I hold it steadfast to the end? What will be the results of such confidence? Well, one of the results of such confidence is the firmness of our confession. We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that the faithfulness of our companion. How faithful is God? When you talking about, when we talk about God and we talk about faithfulness of our companion, there is no comparison. There will never be anything that God will not do that he has declared to us that he will do. The faithfulness of our companion. We must understand that our hope in Christ is something that we can be assured of. We have a better, you know what? The Bible tells us in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verse 16, that we ought to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. I want you to turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy for just a moment. I want you to look at some statements that the Apostle Paul made to Timothy. Beginning in chapter number 1, verse 12, he said, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed until that day. In chapter 2, and verse 19, the text says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands sure. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Could it be that when I attend worship service, I'm casting my vote for Christ? That I believe that he died for me. That I believe that he saved me by his death. That I believe that he encourages me as I live in this life. I believe that Bible study is important. Why? Because I believe in the faithfulness of my companion. When he tells me to study to show myself approved. When he tells me that I can grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. In 2 Peter chapter 2, he talks about I can escape the defilements of the world through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I have confidence in that because I believe in the faithfulness of my companion. You know what? We are either worshiping or we are wavering. We are doing one or the other. When I preach a sermon I preach to the world, when I get up every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, every Wednesday night, every gospel meeting that we might have, special classes, every time I see me leave and they see me come here, I teach them a lesson. I tell them that I love God. I love his companionship. I trust him. His faithfulness is without comparison and without wavering. I will do whatever he asks of me. Every time you come to the doors of this assembly, you teach a powerful lesson to those who watch you come because you demonstrate your confidence and you're declaring your confidence in God by your presence. I was told of an old story about an old man who was very able to walk. He could hardly hear because of his age. But every Sunday, he could be found going to the worship services of the church. He lived next door to an infidel, and one day they were talking, and finally his neighbor told him, you old fool. I don't understand why a guy like you, who can barely see, barely hear, hardly walk, bothers to even go to the services of the church. The old man replied, I go to church because I want people like you to know what side I'm on. I want you to think about that for a moment. His presence spoke volumes of who was most important in his life. You know, when I attend worship services, I speak volumes to the world whose side I'm on. The firmness of my confession, the result of my confidence in him, what side do your neighbors and your friends and your family believe you're on? What is the faithfulness of your companion? Because we know that he made these promises, we know that he is faithful. We ought to be faithful to him. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he will never leave you nor forsake you? Do you believe that you can boldly enter the throne of mercy and grace and you can make a petition to him and he will hear you and he will answer your cry? Do you believe that? I hope that you believe that. We ought to believe that because of the faithfulness of our companion. The Bible goes on to tell us the firmness of our confession, the faithfulness of our companion. He's faithful, brethren. He's faithful in everything he's promised. There's not one thing that God's ever promised you that he won't deliver upon. There's not one promise he's made you in this life that he's ever reneged upon. And there never will be. Now, how much confidence do you have in God? One of the ways that you show that is by your presence here. Why? Because this is the easy thing. It's an easy thing to come to this building and to worship God. It's snowy out, the world is slick, it is. That's true. But you know, if you love God, you didn't really worry about that, did you? You took caution, you were cautious, but you really didn't worry about that, did you? Because that wasn't the most important thing, was it? We need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, that through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. When I bring myself to worship service to the church, I declare to the world my unshakable, unchangeable, absolute confidence that I believe in him, that I love him, that I cherish him, that I put him first in my life, and I want the world to know that I'm on the Lord's side. I believe that's one of the things that we do by our presence. But to deepen our commitment with God, declare our confidence in God, and to demonstrate our commitment to God. Now that's a word that we don't talk about a lot, but it's one that's very important in your life as a Christian. Your commitment to God. How much commitment do you have to God? Yes, I need to support the church with the things that I say and the things that I do vigorously. Yet I also need to be visibly supporting the Lord's church. My presence needs to be felt in the church, and it needs to be seen. Why? Here are three facts that should motivate us to want to go to church to demonstrate our commitment to God. First of all, the ministry we must fulfill. Let us consider one another in order to stir up to love and good works. Here is a very compelling reason why we go to services of the church. And you know what it is? It's out of consideration for one another. Think about that for a moment. Have you ever considered that your absence to the worship service when you could be here, you are being inconsiderate of your fellow brethren? How do you provoke me to love and good works if you are willingly absent? How do you do that? I don't know how you can do that. If I don't go because they really don't need me anyway. The more correct answer would be, I don't go to church because I don't need them. You don't go because they don't need you, you don't need them. That's really the more correct answer. And that, if we're honest, because that's one of the reasons that we come, and that is to provoke one another, to motivate us, to engage us, to strengthen us, to continue to living for God, to continue to do the right thing. We need to come to worship service to encourage those who are outside to come to the worship service. But we also come to encourage our brethren who do come to the worship service. Our coming is not just for the world. Our coming is for ourselves. It is to strengthen our relationship with God, and it's to strengthen our relationship together. It's to strengthen our commitment to God and the commitment this church has to God. That is one of the reasons that we come together. Every Christian needs to receive encouragement from someone else. And every Christian needs to give encouragement to another. You're not an island. You don't live on a rock. We are to encourage you. I am to encourage you. You are to encourage me. Why? Because we both need it. The world does everything it can to discourage us. We need all the encouragement we can get. And one of the ways that we can do that is by stirring us up to love and good works is by being here on the Lord's Day. Isn't that a simple thing? But it demonstrates your commitment to me, but it also demonstrates your commitment to God. We need to also understand the ministry must be fulfilled. Exhort one another. What does it mean to exhort one another? That word means to call alongside to help. Just like the Holy Spirit Paul's alongside of us to help us through the medium of the word. You and I are to go to church and we might encourage someone else. It has been said, when Christians begin to realize the value of mutual encouragement, there is no limit to what they can be stimulated to accomplish. Think about that for a moment. What could we not do as a group if we were committed to one another? If we're committed to God and we're committed to one another, there's no end to the good that we will do in this community. If we're not committed to God, you know what? We're not going to be committed to each other. You know, when we see people who do not attend as they should, it's a symptom of a deeper problem. And the deeper problem is they're really not committed to God. But in essence, they're really not committed to each other. Because you see, God needs you, but so do your brother. You know, every person depends on the other person. All of us depend on each other. And if you can't depend on me, then somebody's got to take up my spot. Can I depend on you? Can God depend on you? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. We need to understand to stir up the love and good works. This kind of stirring is needed in every body of Christ, in every city. To stir up gracious love and godly labor. List the major reasons you ought to attend the worship service of the church and what you can get out of the church. But you know what? I've heard this statement all my life. Well, I didn't get anything out of it. Let me ask you a question. What did you put into it? What did you come here to get? Did you come here to get entertained? Did you come here for me to make you feel good, to make you feel good about yourself? Or did you come to worship God? Did you come to hear about God's word? Sing praises to His high holy name. Together around His table to remember the death that He did for you upon the first day of the week. To give Him a portion back of what He's richly blessed you with. Did you come here to exalt His name and His life and His purpose? Or do you feel left out because you didn't get anything? What did you put into it? That's a fair question. And that's one that we all need to ask ourselves. Fact is, many people don't get anything out of the worship service because they never give anything in tribute to anything to it. Truth is, the more you give to the church, the more you find you'll receive. It's past time for people of God to quit asking, what can the church do for me? And start asking what I can do for the church. You see, God needs you. The Lord needs you. He needs you to do things for Him. That's why you're one of His children. And only what you can do can the Lord's church do in this area. The only work and the only thing that the Lord's church can do in this area is what His people do. You ever ask yourself that question? What can I do for the Lord's church? I know what the Lord's done for me. He's done more for me than I could do for myself. He lived, He died, He gave His life. He gave me the remedy to sin. He gave me the opportunity to have eternal life. I know what God's done for me. What have I done for God? And brethren, let me tell you a simple way that you understand. If you think to be here three times a week, about 3 hours a week is too much, then you don't appreciate what God did for you. If the 3 hours a week is too much for you to give to God, then you show me how you appreciate what God's done for you. We got to fight the mood. There's a mood that we must fight. Not to forsake the assembling of yourself together as a matter of some is. Wonder if the word some, we ought to change it to most. And we ought to change that word. Not forsake the manner of some, or is it most? Why is it? Did you know that 50% of all those who were baptized for remission of sins don't attend church services on a regular basis? That amazed me when I read it. What does the word forsake mean? Well, it's the same word used in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10 to describe what Demas did to Paul when he forsook him and went because of the love for the present world. The word literally means to leave in the lurch. Can we leave the Lord's church in the lurch? The church needs you and you need the church. A true child of God is seeking to grow, is he not? He needs to be in God's house with God's people, worshiping Him. We must fight apathy. We must fight indifference. We must fight that we don't make a difference. It doesn't make a difference if I'm here or not here. We've got to fight that. We've got to fight that mood. Is it easier to lay in bed on a cold, wintry day like today? Yes. Is it easier? Yes. Would it be more comfortable? Probably. But we've got to fight that. Well, I don't feel really good, you know, my head hurts, my feet hurt, I just need another day of rest. But you'll feel okay to go to work tomorrow morning. But you're too uncomfortable to come and be with God and His people. I want you to think about that. You know, it's about our heart, it's about our commitment. We must fight the move, not to forsake the assembly together as a matter of some is. We must understand that demons forsake Paul because he loves something more. What do we love more? But you know what? We have a ministry to fulfill. We have a move we must fight. But we've got to remember one other thing. We've got to see the Lord someday. Whether you obey Him, whether you love Him, whether you're committed to Him, whether you ever obey Him, one day you're going to face Him. And we're all going to face Him. And we must understand that we're going to face Him. The Bible says in Hebrews the 10th chapter, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now some think that that day is the first day of the week on Sunday to encourage faithfulness to the saints as they see Sunday approaching. Others believe it's a reference to the time when the saints would be severely persecuted, like in the days of Rome during the destruction of Jerusalem in Matthew 24. The last, some believe it has reference to the final day of judgment, the second coming of Christ. How can any of God's people expect to be saved if they did not come together on the Lord's day? Well, you know what? It doesn't really make any difference what day you think that is. Whether it's the first day of the week, whether it's the day of persecution that was coming, or whether it's the second coming of Christ. The bottom line is, we will face God. That is a given. We're going to face Him someday. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now let me ask you a question. What better place to meet God than to be here? What better place could you be in than to be here? We need to understand that the Master we must face, we're going to see Him someday. And we're going to see Him when He comes, according to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, Romans 14, verse 12, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 and 9. We're going to face the Master someday. It may be on a convenient day, it may be on an inconvenient day. You know, sometimes I think, I hope the Lord doesn't come in bad weather. It's bad weather, hot, cold, whatever it might be, keeps people from coming to be with God and His people. I just hope the Lord didn't come on one of those days, because it seems to be an inconvenient day to many. We must understand that we're going to face God, and we're going to give an account of what we did as a member of this church. You're not going to give an account to the elders. You're not going to give an account to me, and you're not going to be judged by them, or you're not going to be judged by me. You're going to be judged by two things: the standard that God has given us in His Word, by the life that you live, by the judge, Jesus Christ. And what I say or what I think or what you think is not going to be the issue then. It's going to be, what did I do when I had the opportunity? What did I do? We must face the Master. He's going to give us an account. Everybody in the world is going to come to this reckoning. You're going to come and I'm going to come. And as God's people, one of the questions I'm going to answer is what I did on His day. What I did with my life and my commitment to God. I'm going to answer that and you're going to answer that. We're going to answer, did we deepen our communion with God when we had opportunity? We're going to answer whether or not we declared our confidence in God at every opportunity that we had. And we're going to answer the question whether we demonstrate our commitment to God, to the world, and to one another. We're going to answer those three questions. What will the answers be in your life? What will the answers be in my life? You know, we come here, we give of our means, we sing songs of praises, we pray, we listen to the Word of God being taught. Maybe as the last 2 weeks we see somebody baptized into Christ. There's many things we can do when we come here. But I'm telling you, there's something more, far more important than any of those things. And that is, where is your heart? Why are you really here? Are you really committed to God? Do you really love God? Are you concerned about Him? I was glad when He said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Can you say that? Do you feel that in your heart? Another passage we read from time to time. I want to ask you a question. Once you take your songbooks and turn the song that's been selected. William Gladstone was the Prime Minister of England one time, and he was asked many years ago, show me what the young men of England are doing on Sunday, and I will tell you what the future of England is. I mean, that's a pretty appropriate statement. Scary thought about young men in our country. Now let me ask you a question in closing. Why do you assemble this morning? Just because this is what you do every Lord's Day? This is what you've done your whole life? This is where you should be? This is where you've always been at the Lord's Day? Why are you here? Are you here because you love God? Are you here because you want to deepen your communion? Are you here because you want to strengthen your relationship with Him? Are you here because you have confidence in God? Are you here to demonstrate your commitment? And are you here to provoke your brethren to love and good work? If those are all the reasons that you're here, I commend you, and I continue to ask you to continue to do that. But now I want to ask you one more question. Where will you be tonight? Does your commitment lessen in about 6 hours, 7 hours? Does your commitment lessen on Wednesday night? Does your commitment lessen during meeting week? Do you need not to be as committed on those days? Do you need not to be as committed to your brethren? Do you not need to be as devoted on those days? Why is it, brethren, that every one of the Lord's churches, where any city, any place you want to go, is that the attendance changes on Sunday night, and then it changes again on Wednesday night? Why does it change? Does our commitment change? Does our confidence in God change? Does my responsibility to my brethren change? Or is it because it doesn't fit in what I want to do in my life? Now, I've been asked 1,000 times, if I've been asked one, is it the Lord's Day the only service that I have to come to? I'm going to answer that question like I do every time that it's asked. You don't have to do anything. You do what you choose to do. If you can convince me, brother and sister, that your commitment to God does not change, it changes on Sunday night, it changes on Wednesday night, your devotion to God, your commitment to His church, your commitment to the brethren, if it changes, then you please show me how. You have 168 hours in a week. God's asked three of them. Three of them. Somebody will have to explain to me how that's too much. Why do we assemble? We don't assemble because to make sure the deacons put an X by your name that you were here. That's not why you're here. You're not here to please me. You're not here to please the elders. You're not here because it's tradition. You're not here because it's a habit. You must be here because you are committed. You love God. You love His church. You love His people, and you want to go to heaven. If you're here for any other reason than that, then you've missed the point. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we want to give you the opportunity to come. There's not a greater family to be part of. There's not greater hope and greater blessing that you can find than in the family of God. There's not better people upon this earth than God's people. But you know what? This is a lifetime commitment. This is not some, and you know what? I don't want to leave any misunderstanding. God's asking a lot more than 3 hours. I'm just talking about the visible things that we talk about. God's asking for your life. He gave His life for you. All He wants in return that you live yours for Him. If you're here and you're my brother, sister in Christ, you've not done that. You need to do that. You need to strengthen your commitment to God. Why do we assemble? Two people know the answer to this question to every one of us sitting in this building. I know why I'm here, but the most important thing is God knows why you're here. Why do you assemble? As together we stand.